I want to begin this evening by sharing something that I had stumbled upon by listening to the radio, and then it was reinforced on a Saturday morning by Elder Holly as he also made mention of it. It deals with the fact that some of us have heard this foolish comment made by Michael Bloomberg regarding his dismissive posture toward the challenges facing a farmer. Here's the text of what was read by Sean Hannity on his radio program during a weekday afternoon. Actually, he was picking up on something that Paul Harvey, thank you, back in 1978 at the Super Bowl game, it was an ad for Ram trucks. It goes like this. I'm going to read you its entirety, so I hope you didn't make any plans for this evening. No, it's not that long. On the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to go up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, and then go to town and stay past midnight or at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. I need somebody with arms strong enough to rustle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own childhood, a child, grandchild, somebody to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, come home hungry, have to wait lunch until his wife's done feeding, visiting ladies, and tell the ladies to be sure and come back real soon and mean it. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die. Then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle with a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a buck of car tire, with a hunk of car tire, excuse me, who can make harnesses out of hay wire, feed sacks and shoe straps, and who, planting time and harvest season, will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, then, pained from tracker back, put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed to get the hay in ahead of rain clouds and yet stop in midfield and race to help when he sees the first smoke from a neighbor's place. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees, heave bale, yet gentle enough to tame lambs, wean pigs, and tend the ink-cobbed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to plant or to splint the broken leg of a meadow lark. It had to be somebody who plowed deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, feed, breed, and make and disc, rake and disc and plow and plant and tie the fleece and strain the milk and replenish the self-feeder and finish a hard week's work with a five-mile drive to church. So God made a farmer. Somebody who'd bail a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says he wants to spend his life doing what his dad does. So God made a farmer. Now listen to these words. These you're more familiar with. when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God made a farmer. In one sense, we're all farmers, because everything with which we handle has come from the ground. And the great tragedy is that we have become consumers of creation instead of stewards. The great tragedy is in that we don't recognize the stuff of this creation is a gift, not just simply a commodity. You see, God made a farmer, and he made us. You may recall Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that was just read a moment ago in chapter 6, where he calls to mind three foundational activities: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And I've thought about those three for many years now, as I think of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, in that section where he's dealing with concerns of reputation. What will people think of me? Can I put on a good showing by giving alms and let anyone know about it, by praying on the street corners so everyone can see, or by giving or fasting in such a way that everyone sees what I put myself through, the paces I put myself through? One, of reputation. The second half of chapter 6 is dealing with resources. Can you rely upon God to provide you what you need? Reputation, resources. Two fundamentally important things in our lives that we all long and desire for. Okay? But as I think of those first three that are mentioned, I think of alms about my neighbor. How am I relating with my neighbor? Am I thoughtful? Am I caring? Am I responsive, attentive? How about prayer to my Creator? Do I communicate with him? Do I talk with him? Do I have any time for him? But then there's fasting. And that brings us here tonight, in particular, about creation. How do you see creation? Is it nature, as so often presented in our school books now? Or is it creation made by a creator? And how do I interface with that stuff? Do I see it as a gift or something for me to use any way I wish to do so? I think sometimes we can be oblivious to the stuff of this world, the physicality of this world, the material of this world, and just see it as stuff for us to use. It's there for my disposal. And I think in our circles, I think there needs to be a great deal of repentance. That is, a refashioning, a revisioning of how we see ourselves in relationship to the creation. And I'm not just talking to, say, plant life now. I'm talking about animal life as well. How do we interface with everything else besides, say, our neighbor and God? And there's a whole lot of stuff there. And sometimes I think we can be somewhat indifferent towards it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 16, "And when you fast, and when you fast," there seems to be a presumption that you will fast. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be not seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Father Alexander Schmemann, who you know I've often referred to in his book on the Great Lent, has some wonderful reflections and things to think about. But he says this in commenting on Christian asceticism, because it's been a subject that's come up recently. And I would just want to say, when I think of Christian asceticism, I'm talking about self-discipline or self-restraint, self-control, something that we all need to cultivate and develop by the grace of God. In fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 tells us. But he says Christian asceticism is a fight not against, but for the body. You see, when Christians fast, they are not despising their bodies or declaring food as an enemy. Rather than being a rejection of food, fasting is the rejection of all forms of eating that train us to relate to food as well as to others in an improper way. Take the case of the Israelites in the wilderness. You may recall the account where we're told in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, "And the people complain and long for the food of Egypt as they are leaving Mount Sinai to the promised land." And it goes like this: "Now the rabble was among them who had strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" Sort of reminds you of the American countryside in many respects. We want our food plentiful and in abundance and cheap. And so we live in a culture, in a society, that this stuff is coming at us 24/7. If you have a cell phone, you turn on the radio, put on the television, it's just at you all the time. Things just constantly hitting you in your face about this is what you need at the moment. How can you go through life without this? You ever see that Mazda ad? I share this when I go into these schools and talking about social media with these kids. The Mazda ad, you know, where they finally had this person looking up into the sky, "Feel alive." Really? If I went out and bought that Mazda, I'd be saying, "I'm feeling a little tight on my pocketbook. Can I even afford this?" But feel alive. If you get this, it'll change your life. You'll have a whole different outlook about who you are. And this is the challenge. This is why I'm suggesting to you that this is a season to help us, not as some requirement, not as some demand that's being placed upon you. As we often have said, this is not of the essence of the church. This is not of the essence of our life with God. But it is of the benessence for our well-being, to help corral and pull in, by the grace of God, that self-discipline that, and Joe, forgive me, I could walk past a Twinkie and not get tripped up. You know, Joe, he did a meanie to me at our supper. He made a Twinkie cake and he put it in front of my face. I was helpless. I felt like that calf being corralled, you know, tied up with all his four legs together. I took it home and delighted in it. I ate the whole thing. I don't think I shared it with anyone.
Well, who in your household would eat it besides you?
That's true. That's true. But there were people here who may have had some eyes on it. But thank you, Joe, because you were very thoughtful in thinking of me. But in all seriousness, as I have pondered this, I have thought about this matter, these three items that are mentioned by our Lord, alms, and how we interface with our neighbor. Are we kind and are we thoughtful? Do we have their best interests in view? Are we thinking of them? Then I think of prayer as we interface, as we interact, as we share our life with God in our conversation. I mean, could you imagine living with somebody and you never talk to them? It's absurd. But then I think of fasting. Why is that included? Why are those sacrifices in the Old Testament with animals and with produce? All this stuff, this physical stuff of creation that God intended to us, for us as a gift. It's not that we should say, that's bad and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. That's not the point. No, it's wonderful. It's delicious. In fact, one man put it this way, food is God's way, his delicious way of expressing his love to you. Think of that. God's way of expressing his love to you, a delicious way of expressing that love to you. I try more and more to think when I stop to give thanks before a meal. And I don't do this all the time, obviously. But I think to myself, Lord, I think of that farmer. I think of those people who gathered the harvest and put it to wherever it is so they could get it to the various places for purposes of distribution, those truckers. I think of the people who put it on the shelves to make it convenient. The person who checked me out of the grocery store and so I could have plentiful and we could have an even, hopefully a good exchange. But thinking about the process that has gone into that thing that I'm enjoying right now, that expression of God's love that's delicious. And think of all the hands that went in from that make this all possible for us. See, we've been so removed from all of that, all of us who live in settings like this, that it's so easy for us to forget. It's just not before us. And it's easy just to think of the creation as just a commodity. It's there for our use. No, it's our home. And we're the farmers that Paul Harvey talked about. Just as God is the ultimate farmer who took from the ground and breathed into the soil life. See? Have you ever thought about how intriguing it is on Resurrection Sunday in John 20, when Mary, she's beside herself, she's upset, where's the body? They've taken our Lord. And she sees this man, and the text says clearly, she thought it was the gardener. It was. He is the gardener. And we're the bride who joins the gardener, acting as faithful stewards over the created order. That's the charge he gave us in the very beginning. And he's never rescinded it. It's still there. And I love to read people who know about farming, because I know nothing about farming. Although I can tell you, I did grow some good peppers last year. Okay? Because when I started reading this stuff, I said, I need to take my little plot on the corner of Linden and 13th Street and plant and cultivate and water, check in on. And then, you know, you could buy me one of your peppers from one of those stores, but it's not as good as mine because of what went into it. So I just want to encourage us as we think of this Lenten season. Look, I'm not calling upon you to go through some austere program of denial. What I'd ask you to do is to think about creation. Think about the soil. Think about our water table, our animal life. Think about the crops, the trees, the atmosphere. See, all of that is a gift. And maybe when we've been cavalier about it and we have not paid attention to it, maybe we've been guilty of sin. And maybe that's why God says, when you fast, okay, don't show it off to others. Oh, look at me. But maybe to think about how you are from the dirt and you're going to return to the dirt until the resurrection. And so we have a part in this. We're very much attached to it. So I leave you with this. You know the story of Jesus' encounter with a very thirsty, and we might say a very hungry woman at the Samaritan well. And as Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well, his disciples have gone into the nearby village to get some provisions. And when they return to their master, they call upon him to have something to eat. You know the story. Now I'm reading in verses 32 and 34. His disciples, please call him to have something to eat. And he says, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, I think our Lord, when he engaged the evil one after those 40 days, was well equipped. Just like Moses was when he went 40 days. Just like Elijah was when he went his 40 days. You see, God has his way of feeding us, even if it's not something physical that we see. We can rely upon him. But sometimes when we have put so much stock in the stuff that we see and touch and feel and taste and smell, sometimes then we lose sight of the fact who we really should be depending upon, who we should ultimately trust for our well-being. The distinguishing sign of authentic Christian asceticism will be increasing freedom and grace in one's daily living. Lent can be such an important part of Christian rhythm because we need regular and sustained time to assess and address the ways in which excessive human desires have become distorted and drive us off track. Unfortunately, we're all too often gradually lose the ability to see the things as the gift of God as they really are. Instead, we see them in terms of what they can be just for us. So I have found, I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, I want to suggest to you, fasting can be feasting. God will sustain you. You may have to learn about it. You may have to gradually step into it. But fasting can truly be feasting as you sit at God's table. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." I love that word. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." You see, it's God from beginning to end who's sustaining us and enabling us to do what we do. So let me just encourage you during this Lenten season, as you think about ways in which you relate to the larger setting, the larger world around you, are there areas that maybe I'm just a little bit too presumptuous, I just take for granted, and I don't appreciate it? That would be a good fast to take note of those things. Let us pray. Father, help us as your children. You call us creatures because we're a part of the creation. We're tied to it. You've always intended for us to be a part of it and then to be faithful managers of it. May your spirit so teach us and help us, assist us, as Paul would say, to work within us your energy, Lord Jesus, so that the things we do will reflect your beauty and your glory to others, that they would be drawn to you as well. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.